John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we shall commence reading at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, meaning judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now he's referring to those who are spiritually dead there. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Tonight I want to explain to you from the Bible how a modern man can be really right with God and know it and enjoy it. There are scores of people that have all kinds of opinions. I agree that there are scores of religions that will tender their opinions. But when we come to the Bible and when we come to Christ, we do find final authority. And therefore, I'm going to major tonight on one of the great statements of the Christ. And you will find it in verse 24, and this is what the Master says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now I believe that's one of the great statements of the Bible. In fact, I believe it's the clearest statement of the gospel that we have in Scripture. Now, first of all, I want you to note that there is here the voice of final authority. Notice what it says. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Secondly, there is a need for absolute honesty. He that heareth my word. Thirdly, there must be an act of total dependency, and believeth on him that sent me. And then we find the peace of security. You will come into everlasting life, and you will pass from death unto life. And we shall see that as we go on with our study tonight. First of all, note the Old English, verily, verily. Now, we do not use that expression today. If you went into a shop and said, verily, verily, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. The word means, as we were hearing last evening, amen, amen. We put an affirmation at the end of our prayer. And when we pray, right at the end, we say, amen, so let it be. The Lord Jesus always puts his amen at the beginning. And what he is saying is this, what I'm going to promise, what I'm going to say, I'm going to confirm it immediately. So that's splendid. Then you will notice, if you look at another translation, it can be translated from the Greek as follows. Truly, truly, or literally, of a truth, of a truth. Now that is tremendous. Quite frankly, dear friends, it is impossible for human beings to speak the absolute truth. Why? Because we do not know truth outside of Christ. You might tell me a story, I might pass it on to someone else as best as I know, but I may not pass it on exactly as it should be because of my inability to convey the truth. But here is something that I believe is absolutely beautiful. A man stood up in history who was the embodiment of all truth. And he could say to our world, of a truth, of a truth. And therefore, in a world that's full of deception, in the 20th century, we can still hear the intrinsic and absolute truth. Then there is another way of translating the word, and it can be rendered, listen, listen. When we were young, there were 8 in our family, and we were all crushed in a little home in the heart of the East End of London. And when we were going fishing, my mother would call us boys together, and she used to have rheumatism in that finger. It's funny, the things you remember, isn't it? And she would put that finger under our noses, and one eyebrow of mother's would go up, and the other one would come down, and she would say something like this.
Listen, listen.
And when mother said that, we had to listen. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, sometimes he would stop and he would say, listen, listen. And dear friends, I want you to listen. Why? Because the preacher has something unique to say? No. But because the Lord is still speaking through the preacher in the 20th century. I say, now I want you to grip that little expression, I say. Great men have spoken. Some of us at school can remember some of the words of the great Greek philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, Cicero, and so on. But most of their words have been lost. Some perhaps can quote from memory some of the words of the great Caesars, but most of their words have been lost. Perhaps some of the older people in the congregation will remember the words of the great Churchill and the way he stirred us when he gave those heart-rending speeches over the wireless. But again, most of the words of Churchill have been lost. But here is something that I believe is precious. The words of the Lord Jesus are more powerful today than they've ever been. More people are listening to Christ today than when these words were first spoken. And so we can see that there is tremendous authority in that little statement. Listen, listen, I'm speaking. Now, who is this person who speaks? He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. The only one in history that had the authority to claim absolute perfection and prove it. The only one in history that could claim absolute deity and prove it. Therefore, coming to us in this modern age, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say, don't miss the word you. Sometimes the word you in John's Gospel can refer to a crowd like 5,000. Sometimes the word you can refer to groups of society like the 12 apostles. But many times the word you can refer to an individual. And if you go through the Gospel of John, you will find the Lord Jesus constantly talking to individuals. Now, dear friend, I would like to think that the Lord has brought us into this hall to speak to us individually. Maybe a boy, maybe a girl, maybe a youth, maybe a troubled man, a troubled woman. But God has a word for each one of us. Now, see the beauty of that introduction. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The double affirmative is only used in John. And it's used 25 times. And every time it's used in John, you must stop and think. The Lord is making a statement of utmost importance. Now, this is what he says. He that hears my word. Now, the emphasis there is my word. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus are light words and love words. That's why I've called this the need for honesty. Now, before we can accept the love words, we must accept the truth words. Now, the more I preach the truth as it's found in Christ and as it's found in the Bible, the more I find that human beings are afraid of it. Now, can I make a bold statement? There's not one of us here tonight that loves the absolute truth. We're all afraid of it. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he was the epitome of all truth. And the scripture says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, you might say, well, that's a very dogmatic statement. Can you prove it? I think I can. I once had my photograph taken by a man who had a very brilliant German camera. And I kept this secret to my wife, and one day I received a letter through the post, and I opened the letter, and inside were five photographs that he had taken. But I was shocked. I looked at those pictures, and it was an exact expression of my physiognomy. It brought out these bushy eyebrows, the bags under my eyes, the pimples both sides of my face, the wrinkles above my forehead, and it was just like me. But no flattery. And I didn't like the truth. Didn't like it. And I put them in the drawer. My wife saw them, of course, and she didn't like them. Put them in the drawer. Well, we were having tea with a lady called Mrs. Whitney, a delightful soul, and she's now with the Lord, and we were talking about this dear man. And she said, we used to be great friends, but he took my photograph. And then she went to the drawer, and she threw them on the table. She said, do you think that's like me? Well, it was a beauty. It was just like her. But you see, she was infuriated because of the truth. Can you see the point? They gave me an X-ray 13 months ago, and I thought I was all right. And when I went to see the surgeon, he looked at the X-ray, and he said to me, you're going to be operated on Wednesday. And I was almost stumbled. I said, is it minor, sir, or major? He said, major to me, minor to you. He says, you've got a blockage in your body. Now, I didn't jump for joy. I didn't say, what a lovely message, sir. It took me 24 hours to get over it. But I accepted the truth. Now, my dear friends, God's going to take our photograph right now. We're going to have an X-ray. And this is what he said. He looks right into the seed thought of our being, right into our thought life, and he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Who can deny that? Who would like their thought life exposed in this hall? Not one of us. And isn't the Bible right?
Deep inside of us, things go on that we cover up, known to God, and that's why he said the inward part of man is corrupt and evil. Secondly, he looks at our morality, and he looks at our morality through the lens of the Ten Commandments, 10 laws that God has given to the human race. And this is what God says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you know what that means? If we applied the Ten Commandments to our lives, and we ticked off the commandments that we had broken, all of us, not some, all of us would be thoroughly ashamed with ourselves. You see, we haven't broken the law of the road, or we haven't broken the law of the sea,
but we have broken the law of God.
And this makes man unclean in the presence of God. Now, when we hear that, we can't say, well, that's lovely. It gives us a shock. Quite frankly, the average person that lives in Australia really thinks that they're living a decent life. And comparatively, they are. But when you look at the commandments, you begin to see that you have broken the law of God over and over again. Therefore, there's none righteous, no, not one. And then thirdly, God pronounces the judgment. Just as that surgeon said to me,
Look, Mr. Brandon, you need an operation. And he dangled something before me. God does the same. And this is what he said. The wages of sin is death. You say, what does that mean? Every time you sin, God puts a gun to your head? Of course not. If that were the case, who would be alive? But death in Scripture means separation. And it means because God is infinitely holy, he must separate himself from sin. Just like if a child had smallpox, we would separate the children from that child. And rightly so. God must separate himself from sin. Now here's the flashpoint. If we die in our sin, it will be an indescribable tragedy. There is a hell. And if you die in your sins, that will be your eternal destiny.
Now, when you hear that, you can't say, well, I enjoy that message. It frightens us all. But just as I have to accept the finding of the surgeon, dear friends, may I say this to you? You must accept what God says. When you come and say, Lord, I believe what you say is right. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lord, I realize I need forgiveness. Now, when God has applied the light words to us, he comes in with the love words. And what words they are. He tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He tells us that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, again I repeat, Christ died for us. But then a thinking person will say something like this.
Lots of people have died for others, you know. That's right.
During the war, we were digging for a family that was under a load of debris. A bomb had dropped and brought down a number of large houses. And we came across the mother. And we pulled that crumpled body away gently and carefully. And underneath were two children. Unconscious, but alive. She gave herself for those two little lambs. Now that's love.
I suppose you read in the paper the man in America that came to England and gave a kidney to his brother. And he knew that probably he would die. And he gave his life for his brother. But God's love is different.
The Lord Jesus died upon that cross for sinners. But more. When he died upon the cross, he bore the judgment of our sin. And that is completely unique. Friends, if you could see one sin as God sees it, you would have a shock. If you could see hell as God sees it, you would never get over it.
The Lord Jesus saw it all, and he went to the cross and bore the whole judgment of our sin out of pure love for us.
Therefore, the word of the cross is this, and I want you to note it. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Now, when a person is really going to become a New Testament Christian, there is complete honesty, and he faces up to what God says about his personal sin and guilt. And he faces up to what God says about Christ. And he puts his faith and trust in the work that the Lord Jesus did for him on the cross. But more about that later.
But having said that, then he goes on. Now notice what he is now about to say. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Now what does it mean to believe? Now I've been watching the congregation carefully. And I would say 99% of the people in this congregation believe in the existence of God. So that makes you a believer then?
No. I would say right now, 97% of this congregation believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So because you believe that fact, that makes you a believer?
Oh no.
You see, there's all the difference in the world between intellectual belief, if you want a more simple word, head belief, and experimental belief, which is heart belief. Now, unless we see this, we can get into serious trouble. Now, the word belief comes from a brilliant Greek word. It's called pistuo, and it means three things. It means to know, it means to rely upon, and lastly, it means to be totally committed to. It's not the idea of nodding acquaintance, but it's the idea of throwing yourself upon a thing or upon a person. Now, let's look at this intellectual belief. Now, if we had a cup of tea together, and I said to you, can I ask some questions? I believe that you would all give me a yes. All right, you say, put the questions to me. Do you believe that you've sinned? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that you've committed many sins? I suppose I have. Do you believe that God can have sin in heaven? Oh, no. So if you die in your sins, what then? Well, I don't like to think of it. I should be lost. Good. I'm glad you accept that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? Yeah. You believe that? Yeah. You believe that he died on the cross for the sins of the world? Yeah. And then you will say, that makes me a believer. Oh, no. Do you know what James says? And it's a very naughty thing he says. He says, thou believest in God. He says, the devils believe and tremble. And do you know what that means? If we could see a demon sitting in that chair, thank God we can't, and if I said to that demon, do you believe in God?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died on the cross?
Yes.
Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? We all believe that and tremble. You see, it's just an intellectual belief. Let me get to the point. At school, we used to have a history master by the name of Harbert. And he trained us with a boxing glove. And he came in the school swinging a boxing glove, just like that. And he used to bellow out the dates. 55 BC, the Romans came. 14 AD, they left. And if you lost contact with Harbert, you gained contact with the boxing glove. It was like a great list that came over. Now, you can see he has drilled two dates in my dull mind. Now, lots of people have learned their religion like that. Now, this is not the meaning of the word belief. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 2 that many believed on him when they saw the miracles, but he did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew it was just this intellectual belief. All right, you say, what does this heart belief, this experimental belief really mean? Well, my dear friends, it means three things. Number one, God wants you to have faith in who Christ is. So that I learn to say by divine revelation that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Now, the moment I get that clearly in my mind, then I understand the dignity and the glory and the majesty of Christ. Secondly, he wants me to fully understand what Christ did on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he died for the sin of the world once and for all, and he dealt with it in such a glorious way that he cried out, finish! And God has raised him from the dead. And therefore he wants you to get your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross.
But something more. There comes a time when you go to that living Savior and you implicitly trust him. Now you say, that's the thing that baffles me, Mr. Brandon. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Splendid. I believe that he died on the cross for our sins. But this matter of heart faith, this taking the step, always confuses me. I knew of a young man that wanted to be a paratrooper. And he went to school at Bicester to study all about aeronautics. And after 3 months, he sat an examination with 40 others and passed. And he became the gold medalist. But that didn't make him a paratrooper. He wore a gold medal, but that didn't give him his wings. Then he, with 40 others, had to go up into an aeroplane. And then when it came to the door, they had to reverse. And they had to step out in thin air. When it was his turn, he couldn't do it. 5 times he went up, and 5 times they failed him. And then stupidly, he argued with the sergeant and said he was a gold medalist. Well, you can imagine the kind of army language he used on it. But he told him in good old-fashioned English he would never be a paratrooper until he jumped. Can I say something a little hard? Would you bear it, please?
You may be reared in religion. You may have won all the prizes. But that won't make you a true believer.
Then he went up for the last time. He had the pack on his back. He had the knowledge in his head. He turned round. The door opened, and he actually stepped back and nervously, I'm glad he didn't stutter, he counted 10, and he pulled the string. And when he saw a red parachute opening, being a Christian, do you know what he said? Oh, hallelujah. He was so filled with joy. And then he had to trust it all the way down. And this is what he said.
Thrill of it. Thrill of it, knowing that I've passed, but oh, the thrill of taking the plunge.
There comes a moment, dear friends, in your experience when you get down on your knees and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus to save me and come right into my life. And just as that fella trusted his parachute, you implicitly trust the Lord. Now, my dear friends, he had to trust it all the way down. You have to trust it all the way up. And note this, the moment he was in thin air, he was totally abandoned. He couldn't get one fat foot back on the plane.
The moment he was out, totally, absolutely, completely abandoned to the parachute.
That's faith.
The moment you step out, you're completely abandoned to Christ.
And that's what the Lord meant by believing. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that right now?
Then I want you to note the peace of security. Notice how it goes on. Hath everlasting life. Now, first of all, what is everlasting life? Well, my dear friends, the nature of everlasting life is the nature of the Lord Jesus. And the scripture makes it transparently plain. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 10, we read, the thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Note this, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is the very nature of Christ. But now comes a problem. How can the nature of Christ be infused in my life?
God has answered that problem.
He said to his disciples in John 13, 14 and 15 that it was absolutely expedient, necessary for him to go away. For if he does not go away, the Comforter will not come. Who was the Comforter?
The Holy Spirit of God, who is co-equal with God and co-equal with the Lord Jesus.
Now, please note this. The Holy Spirit is not an affluence, not an influence, nor is it an active force. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, as great as God in every detail. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he brought into the lives of men and women this great gift of eternal life. Now here is something that causes my heart to sing a song of praise to God, even whilst I'm preaching. In this room, right now, there is the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's in this room. And he's waiting to indwell your life. Just like there's a switch here, and you'll forgive me if I just move away a little. There is a switch. And I have the power to switch that off, and I have the power to switch it off. Why? Because there is a diffusion of electricity going through it. Inside you, you have a switch called will. And you have the power to receive the Holy Spirit. You have the power to reject it. But we are never told to receive the Holy Spirit and thus receive eternal life. Why? Because he is invisible.
The only visible person of the Trinity is the Lord Jesus. And therefore we're always told to receive him who is visible, the Lord Jesus. But immediately a person receives into his life the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, sin has been cleansed, the indwelling Spirit comes in, and you are born of God, and you then have now everlasting life. You say, is that hyperbole, the word everlasting? No, there is no such thing in Scripture as exaggerated speech. Everlasting means everlasting, eternal means eternal. And someone will say, that means then when I receive eternal life, I shall never die. Exactly. Never die.
Never die.
I shall miss real death.
You will miss real death. You see, when Christ died upon the cross, he not only died to deal with our sins, now note this, he not only died to deal with Satan, but he died to take away the fear of death. Hebrews 2 tells us that. And oh, forgive me if I let a little shout out.
When eternal life comes right into that little life of yours, my friend, you will never die. You say, live in this body forever.
Not in this body. You couldn't stick it. If you had to live in that body for 200 years, it would be agonizing. But God, in all his love and grace, puts eternal life within your body, and that Holy Spirit cultures your personality so that you become like Christ. And when you have to do your dying, he lets the physical part of you decompose, whilst the real you goes to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. And friends, if you have to do your dying, you'll be more alive when you leave the body than what you are when you're in the body. Can you see what the Saviour is promising?
Not hope to have, but have now everlasting life. But more. You say everlasting life, Mr. Brandon, is very nebulous. Very mystical, isn't it? Not a bit of it.
I can see everlasting life in this service right now.
It's beaming at me. You say, what do you mean?
Well, let me explain.
When the Holy Spirit comes into your body, he transforms your personality and makes you like the Lord Jesus. And when you get near Spirit-filled Christians, you see the beam, the shine, the glory of everlasting life. Isn't that lovely? In this little body.
But oh, when we get to glory and we have a different kind of body than this, then we shall see the ultimate perfection of eternal life. Can you see the beauty of it? Hath everlasting life.
But now let's look at the negative side of this security. And shall not come into judgment. You see, people who try to tell us that the Lord Jesus was a man of love and that he never spoke on judgment
really have not read the words of the Lord Jesus. Now this will surprise you. The Lord Jesus spoke of judgment more than any other prophet in the Bible. Can I repeat that? The Lord Jesus spoke of judgment more than any other prophet in the Bible.
I'm talking about eternal judgment. Therefore, he says, shall not come into judgment. What does that mean? Everyone in the human race is under judgment. And immediately you get the clause of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he says, you pass from death unto life.
Have you ever been in that state physically?
I remember I was the swimming instructor and policeman in the boys and girls camp at Woolacombe. And it was my turn that afternoon to swim out, and no one must pass me. Ah, I shall never forget that afternoon. And of course, when you're well over 50, to stay in the English waters for 3/4 of an hour is an endurance test, I can assure you. And I was swimming backwards and forwards, and I heard some men shouting for help about 100 yards out. And I thought they were playing a practical joke. So I took no notice of them. Then I looked round and just saw one man, and he was crying for help for him disappear. And I swam out to him. When I got to him, he was in the last stages of drowning.
but he was still strong. So I swam round him. And then another man joined me, and I said, "Don't go in, he's too strong. Wait till he swallows some more water." And he was trying to grab us. And then we looked up, and we were a half a mile from land. We were in a current. Realizing that I was due to go to South Africa, and I have a wife and family, I tried to make it for sure. But after battling with the sea for 20 minutes, I knew I was beaten. And I went back, and I just winked at the fellow on the other side who was with him. And he knew. And there we were, being swept out. And we knew that imminent death was ahead of us where the seven currents met at the Bristol Channel. And my dear friends, when death is imminent, your whole life comes before you. But can I just say this in passing? Eternal death is imminent for many in this room. Could I say this bluntly? If you had a thrombosis tonight, some of you would go straight to hell. What a tragedy. And there's a lady here tonight, and she may be just 5 minutes from it. And as we were drifting, I thought, if we can keep afloat for another hour, we might get help. And then I saw on the crest of a wave ahead, and I cried out, "Don't come, we're in a current." He moved on. And when he came to us, he was a lifesaver. Forgive my emotion, I nearly kissed him. He said, "Another 10 yards, and the wire rope would have gone out." And quickly turning to the man that was in difficulty, he said, "I'm going to inflate this life buoy. Would you grab it?" Turning to us, he said, "Would you grab the handle and then hold my hand and don't let go?" And we'll be pulled in. And he took a valve out, and the whole thing inflated. And I shall never forget this. One drowning man opened his hands like that,
himself on the life belt, nearly squeezed all the air out of it.
And then you could see people coming into that place.
He grabbed it.
And the life belt tonight is Christ. And friends, he comes to you. He comes to you. Comes to you. Are you going to trust him? Wouldn't it be a meeting tonight if 3 or 4 people bowed their heads and said, "Lord, no longer just this head faith. I'm going to step out and trust Christ tonight to be my Savior and Lord." And then you will pass from death unto life. Can I speak to you individually? Would you trust him? Would you trust him? Would you? You know, I believe there's someone right now and you're struggling. I believe there's a tremendous battle going on in some heart. In fact, I'm sure of it. And the Lord wants you to trust him. May God help you to do that right now. Let's pray. As we are bowed in the presence of God, those who are going to really trust the Lord right now, and I trust many Christians will cry for the Lord to break in and bless. Those who are going to trust him, come with your sin, come with your guilt, turn from these horrible things that not only spoil your life, but grieve the Almighty God. Come away from the danger of being eternally lost, and come right to that living Christ who died on the cross for your sin, who has been authorized by God to be the great universal Savior. He is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. And dear friends, give now the Lord Jesus your heart faith. Tell him that you're sorry that your faith is so small. It's not a great faith in a little Savior. It's a little faith in a great Savior. But step out and throw yourself on him. Pray that prayer with me that one prayed long ago. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And having come and trusted, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks right into your soul. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord help someone to trust him right now.